11. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on the stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for your presence amongst us this morning. We pray that you will inspire us through the power of your Spirit, and that indeed you will speak to each of us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I find whenever there is turbulence in the world, like there is today, I start hearing more and more people talking about the second coming of Jesus. They start talking about, surely it must be getting closer. I remember when I was a child, my father told of a country Pentecostal preacher that he had heard about, who told his followers that he had seen writing in the sky. He said there were numbers 1, 9, and 4 that he could see, but the last number was not there. And so that preacher knew that Jesus' return would be sometime during the decade of the 1940s, because he had seen it written in the sky. Well, you know, if he had been correct, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. Some of us wouldn't have been born. This church building wouldn't have been built, and all of the worshiping of God that has gone on since that time would not have happened. And frankly, I guess I'm grateful that old preacher was wrong. But you see, he was not only wrong about the time when Jesus would return, he was also wrong to think that he would be given some special insight as to when Jesus will return. The end of the world is near. When I was in college, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, wrote its predictions of apocalypse to all-time bestseller lists, and other books and movies on the end times reached a wide and receptive audience. At the end of each century, the cries grow louder. Do you remember what it was like when Y2K was approaching the beginning of the new century? It wasn't that long ago, and many respected members of our society predicted that all kinds of apocalyptic things were going to happen at the turn of the 21st century. Computers would go nuts, electrical grids would fail, and our world as we knew it would come to an end. People were stockpiling food and buying survival equipment. And just as in previous times, it didn't happen. Once again, it did not happen. You know, Jesus condemned such preoccupation with end times, saying that we cannot predict the timing of such events. He says, "The Son of Man will come at an hour when you least expect it." We are told this in the Gospels of Luke, Matthew, and Mark. We're told this also in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Peter, and in Revelation. Jesus warned us of false prophets. And despite the clear and much repeated warning, we can't seem to escape this unbiblical insistence that we can predict and therefore somehow influence Christ's return. Yet the essence of our faith is that we believe in things not seen, and we believe in the promise of Jesus' return at an unexpected hour. If we could see God with indisputable evidence with our eyes, and if we could predict his return with certainty, there would be no basis for our faith. All of Jesus' teachings about faith would be for naught, and the Apostle Paul would have had little to write about in his many letters to the young churches over 2,000 years ago. Abraham taught us of faith when he set out not knowing where he was going, but he trusted what had been revealed to him by God. Now, the point for Jesus, though, is it was not so much the not knowing as it was the question of what do we do in the meantime. Our scripture passage this morning from Luke offers two images that Jesus wants us to remember. Like servants, we are to keep our lamps lit because the master may return at any time. And like the owner of a house, since we cannot know at what hour a thief might come, we are to stay prepared. Our task is not to worry about tomorrow, but to be about our daily work of faithfulness. We are to live our lives according to what Jesus has taught us, and we are to trust in his promise that he will come again. This impatience that we encounter, this desire to predict Jesus' return, has been with the church since the very beginning. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, says this: "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. These waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So even the Apostle Peter recognized that there are those who become impatient in waiting for the Lord's return. There will always be those who believe it is futile to wait for God, but they deliberately forget that he has already come. He came to the Garden of Eden. He came to Noah. He came to Mount Sinai. He came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will come again. In fact, God comes to us many times throughout our lives in our hearts if we are receptive and our eyes are open. So how do we wait for God? What should our attitude be in this time of waiting for Jesus? We are to wait patiently. And that can be so hard in our society today. I become impatient waiting for my printer to print. I'm impatient when the internet is slow. We seldom write handwritten letters anymore and send them in a stamped envelope because we refer to that as snail mail. I have to wait for the coffee to brew first thing in the morning. And how many times at a traffic light have I taken my foot off the brake and inched forward, trying to anticipate the instant that light's going to change? I don't want anyone honking behind me. They might be even more impatient than I am. We live in this culture of instant gratification, and we forget about the virtuous practice of patience. Patience is, after all, a fruit of the Spirit. It is a spiritual quality that God wants us to develop. In Romans 8, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as God's children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no longer hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Not long before his death, the contemporary theologian Henry Nouwen wrote a book called Sabbatical Journeys, in which he wrote about some friends of his who were trapeze artists. They were called the Flying Rudellas. They told Nouwen that there was a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on a trapeze. This relationship is governed by important rules, such as the flyer is the one who lets go, and the catcher is the one who catches. As the flyer swings on the trapeze high above the crowd, the moment comes when he must let go. He flings his body out in midair, and his job is to keep flying and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to take hold of him at just the right moment. One of the Flying Rudellas told Nouwen, "The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer's job is to wait in absolute trust of the catcher." You see, waiting is not a time when nothing is happening. It is a time when God is preparing us, when we are waiting in absolute trust for God's perfect timing. I think it's important that we understand the context in which our scripture passage this morning occurred. As Luke would have us understand it, Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples and the crowds that he was attracting along the way. After sharing the parable of the rich fool, Jesus urged his disciples to not dwell on earthly concerns. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And then, as we read this morning, in the light of such faith and trust, Jesus now invites his disciples to look for Christ's imminent return, which will come at an unexpected hour. We look to the future with hope because of God's promise. We look to the future with expectation because our faith is strengthened by God's faithfulness to us. As a part of our preparation for Jesus' return, we remember him and his sacrifice on the cross. This morning, as we gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ, we remember him. We remember his teaching. We remember his suffering. We remember his promise that all who believe in him will share in his resurrection. Our Savior's return will come at an unexpected hour, but his presence with us through the Holy Spirit is now. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we do pray for patience. We pray that you will teach us how to wait for your return, but in the meantime, that we will live as a part of your kingdom, that we will live exercising the fruits of the Spirit, that we will live our lives as examples of your love and compassion. And Lord, we pray that you will use each of us to be a part of the preparation for that unexpected hour when you indeed will return. Lord, this morning we thank you for the many blessings that we enjoy. We thank you for the joy of a new grandbaby. We thank you for celebrations of weddings and other festivities that bring joy to our lives. And Lord, we thank you for close friends. We thank you for fellow worshipers. We thank you for all in a community that bring us together and give us peace and joy. And Lord, this morning we do remember those who are in need of your care. We do lift up to you Ann Shank, who is recovering from surgery. Lord, we continue to remember Sophia as she begins a new school year. We pray that she's going to have a wonderful school year as a normal child without any illness would have. We just pray for Sophia, Lord. And Lord, for our young people, the ones who are beginning new classes and some beginning new schools, we pray that you will bless them and that their experience in school will be richly rewarding and will indeed be preparing them for the future that you have in store. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you call upon each of us to share your love with others. So we pray all of this now as we do indeed wait patiently. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.